Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Starley.
And welcome to the Northfield Falls Fisherman Ministry service. You know, we all were in Texas here recently, and I tell you, ever since we've been back, it's been nothing but wet and blustery, and you know, it's been kind of raw up here now. I kind of miss the warm weather and the nice weather down there. You know, the Lord, years ago, He taught me something. He taught me a valuable lesson that, you know, really brought forth to me what it means to have grace and mercy. And, you know, it was about something, I was in a position, and by the way, no one knows the man I'm talking about, okay? I was in a position where I was judging a man, and I was judging that man harshly, and I was judging a man so that I said, well, I would never do that. So I'd like to go to Matthew 7, starting at verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thy own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thy own eye, and thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. So going back, I was in a situation where there was a man who had done something. And I was in a position where, I mean, I violently judged him. And I ran about this judgment for years and years and years and years. And finally, the Lord put me in a situation where I had like opportunity to do the same thing. And what the Lord really showed me about this is that He showed me that His grace was like an umbrella. And so as I'm under this umbrella, you know, the grace is operating over you. You know, and what happened is that as I started judging this man, the more severe my judgment became, the closer that I moved to the edge of that umbrella. And He showed me that the grace that He had upon me kept me from doing the very thing that I was judging this other man concerning. But as I allowed this to go on and on and on and on and on, I moved to the point where I was at the edge of that umbrella. That grace, while covering me, He allowed me, or He shrunk back that grace to show me that when I was put in this same situation, I would do likewise. And after all revealed itself and the Lord showed me what was happening, He came back and I realized that God's grace is there to cover me, but as long as I stand in judgment, I am acting as in the place of God. And it's only by God's grace that I'm able to move around, and that is His grace often keeps me from doing the very things that, frankly, I would like to do. Okay, and I remember, it kind of reminds me of Job. You know, the Lord set a fence around Job, and eventually He had to pull that fence back, or that wall back, so that Job could learn something. Now, I'm not saying Job was in the judgment of anything, okay, because obviously Job is one of those names that are in the top 10 in the Bible, I would say. But you know, as I walked and as I learned, it's not my judgment. I'm not the one who can judge. You know, all sin is against God. It's not against me. It's not against you. It's against God itself, God Himself. Let us be careful when we judge, or let us be careful and not judge. out of our own thoughts.
I was still sitting. I was taken aback by the fact that you're done.
Well, it just stopped. So
it's all right. Praise God. It's all right. But be instant in season. I had a little lapse there. Praise the Lord. One thing I just want to hit on here with respect to judgment and the like. I mean, I was actually talking with a brother yesterday about this very issue. And it was discussing it in the context of within this fellowship, not people outside of the fellowship. And judging is easy, man, and it feels so daggone good. Yeah. Okay, because when you're judging somebody else, you know who's sitting in a high and lofty place? Moi, I mean me, man. I am like awesome, man. I can't believe how lousy the rest of you are. But me, myself, and I am just awesome. And I don't know about you, but that's a pretty happy place to be, man, when you're just awesome. So one of the elements of that, and it's always in condemnation of others and what they're doing. And in it, what we don't realize is that we're missing the point of the gospel. Now, one of the other things the Lord has taught me over the years, and I remember this happened pretty early on in the ministry for me, is we do have to judge according to the Word of God and according to the gospel. We have to then, the thing about it is, and this is the other part of that, is then you have to stand in it. That can be a lot harder than it might seem at first. And the one thing I can tell you over the years in my own experiences, and this comes from preaching, when you preach and you minister a message, we're like, hey, that was a good message. Good message. Praise God. And then you get the opportunity to stand in the very message that you preach, or that where you're standing. And the fact of the matter is we're going to be judged by that Word of God. So we'd better be prepared to stand in it. And that's something I just want you to keep in mind when you're dealing with judgment. Now, we've been talking about love. Love, love, love. We've been talking about philios versus agape love. And we've been talking about how philios comes naturally. And agape is anything but natural. Anything but natural. In fact, the truth is, a lot of times the agape love of God seems cold, seems completely unfeeling. I mean, just completely unfeeling towards others. We were singing a song there, you know, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Right? And it says, you know, what if I, it basically it says, I won't fear as long as you are near. Well, how do you get near to God? Well, Jeannie said, believe him. Amen. That is critical.
Obedience.
Obedience is thing. When we sing that song, yes, Lord, you know, it's interesting. We were singing it, I'm trading my sorrow, right? Yeah, praise God. I mean, who wants to keep sorrow? I'm trading my pain. I'm trading my sickness. How about I'm trading my way? Oh, wait a second here. Hang on a second. I'm trading my way? My way? I mean, my way, man, I kind of like. That's why it's my way, right? I mean, I kind of like that. I mean, it's kind of nice. I get to do what I want to do. See, it was interesting. I was watching the other night this NCSI or NCIS or whatever. And it was funny because the boss is away and he's left two guys behind to do the investigation. Both of them want to be point. Both of them think they should be point. And it starts out with one assuming the role, not because that's what the boss said, because he was just the stronger character. And he assumes taking the lead. And then the boss and he, the other two are reporting to the boss. And the boss changes and he says to the other guy, you're riding point. Now the other one's kind of blown. They have this competition going between them. And one of the neat things that happened in the thing was ultimately they actually ended up working together. And they ended up working together all right. But they were both belittling and making fun of the other's way. And both of them saw their way as being awesome, man. So much better than that dimwit over there. There's no way the boss would put you in charge, kind of thing. And what they came to in the end is they actually came to an appreciation for the benefits, actually, of what each of them contributed. But the point I wanted to make in it, really, and that's important in just understanding the grace of God amongst ourselves. I mean, you've heard us talk about the body and how the body works. And I know, like I say to Gail sometimes, I remember I used to say to her, there's a reason why my nose is on the front of my body and my rear end is on the backside of my body, because the two don't exactly get along perfectly well, but they each perform very important functions. You ever notice that? That's the thing, is when you can have an appreciation for what the other contributes. It's amazing how much easier it is to love and to not judge. Whereas when, you know, we think that which we contribute is just the most valuable thing, and what other people contribute just seems to be so paltry in comparison, so unimportant, and so minimal. And I look, and it's funny, I mean, you know, people get ordained, people get licensed, people get these things, and it brings up attitudes in people who don't get ordained or don't get licensed and stuff, which is, what do they have that I don't have? Right? I mean, what are they doing that I'm not doing? And then what it comes down to is all the, but they do this wrong, and they do that wrong, and they do the other thing wrong, and they got all these problems. How is it that they could be that? I mean, look at them. They're immature. They're this. They're that. Right? Doesn't that stuff come up? It's amazing how that kind of stuff comes up. And as a consequence, you see, the body comes apart rather than coming together. And instead of looking at the beam in my own eye, I'm looking at the mote in everybody else's. Right? Isn't that how it works? And because, look, it's a lot more comfortable to look at the mote in everybody else's eye. You know, because when you start looking at the beam in your own eye, it's like, is that wrong, Lord? Am I wrong? I mean, and when you find out that maybe you are, it can be devastating. It can be utterly devastating. It can be paralyzing. Now, the reason why I wanted to bring this up is that when we look at love here for a moment. And we look at love. One of the beauties of love is you'll find that, particularly within the body of Christ, is love comes with grace towards others. I'll give you a small example. Out at the ranch has had its issues, right? Been issues. People go out to the ranch and they have issues sometimes with the way things are being done. They have issues about what might be asked of them. They have issues about every which kind of thing. And then there's the people who aren't at the ranch, which then have judgment towards what's gone on at the ranch and judgment towards what's gone on and judgment of people, right? And sit back and think, well, why didn't they do this? Or why didn't they do that? Or why doesn't that person do this? And why doesn't that? And the truth of the matter is that some of the whys and some of the why didn't and some of the things are true. I mean, the people out at the ranch aren't perfect. Just like I'm not perfect and you're not perfect. I could look back and say, why haven't you done this where you are? Right? Is there anybody who's escaped that kind of the fact that if I could say, why haven't you done? I mean, I'm looking about a few people here, and I know there's some folks listening out there. Is that not a good question to ask yourself, too? And would not each of us, if we really asked ourselves that question and wanted to know the answer, might find that, ooh, there's a lot of things that I, myself, could do right where I am that I have not done, and yet it's so much more fond. I'm so much more fond of judging those who are out there or who are distant to me or somebody else in a thing. Because I ask, and I want you to see this in the grace of God, and I want you to see this in the grace of God for all of us. It is actually, to me, a miraculous thing that any of the stuff we've gotten done has gotten done. I mean, it is an astonishment. I mean, I remember Joan some years ago. Where Joan is today is an astonishment relative to where she was a number of years ago. Praise God. I look at Jeannie. It's an astonishment where Jeannie is relative to where she was some years ago. I look at myself. It is an astonishment that where I am today versus where I was some years ago. My children, I look everybody here. It's an astonishment. When I look out at the ranch, for example, let me show you something. When you move 20 acres off of where that ranch is, what do you see? The desert. You don't see anybody, you don't see anything, and it seems pretty apt to stay that way. Right? I mean, we happen to have our land, we include now the watering hole over there, the stock tank, they call it. So you do see a lot of cattle out there now that you didn't necessarily see so much before because of the stock tank and like there's a new guy out there. And if you go over the hill, yes, you can see some things. But if you stand and look, let's say we looked east from where the ranch is, there's nothing. There's nobody. There's nothing. And you look at what there is at the ranch. It's an extraordinary thing. It's been accomplished notwithstanding all the faults and foibles of the people out there. It really is extraordinary. And with that, it's providing a platform now for others to go out and enjoy things and for things to really to be picked up and carried to another level in accordance with the vision that I know Davey has had from the start. He thought the vision might have, he hoped maybe that the vision would have been accomplished, say, 5 or 10 years ago. And it hasn't been, but it's actually poised in some manners. And who do we owe that to? Well, first and foremost, obviously, to the Lord. But where many of you and many other people couldn't take it and judged and stuff like that, the very presence of it, there have been people who have been there slogging away, doing stuff, albeit maybe not perfectly, yes. And with different things, but a lot's been accomplished. It's a miracle what has transpired out there and the additional land that's been able to be picked up and the different things that have been going on. So we actually have a base to now build upon that's extraordinary in what's happened. And it's been by the grace of God, and every single person out there has contributed to it. There's not a person who's out there today who has not contributed. And there's really not, probably not a person in the fellowship who has not contributed in some way, even though they don't live out there. There's been a lot that's gone on, and praise God for that. And so the point of that is see, when you're standing in the grace of God and you're standing in the love of God, you can see the grace of God on others. And you can recognize the contributions that they have made, and you can be grateful for the contributions that they make instead of standing in nothing but judgment. And also when you can see that, then what you can do is you can also minister the correction sometimes that's needed. You can minister the rebuke that's sometimes needed. You can be part, because the fact of the matter is we ain't wrapped too tight, and that's pretty clear, and we can do better. And you can minister those things unto people, which is a critical element of us getting stronger as a body and going forward. Now, philios versus agape. Come back to that for a moment. Reproof, rebuke, and correction and exhortation sometimes doesn't feel very good. Doesn't sometimes feel very good when you're the one who's called to do it. And it generally feels even worse if you're the one receiving it. Right? And what is it that gets in our way always on it? Pride and our feelings. Our feelings about one another. Our feelings about different things. You know, when Jesus says, for example, over in Luke 14:26. Okay, and it begins with verse 25. Let me just say that. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. Now look, pride would have the great multitudes following you and thinking you're something, right? last thing you'd be wanting to do is turn and say this. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, the door is slammed shut, locked, bolted. You have no way to get through that door. Absolutely no way. That seems cold, doesn't it? Doesn't that seem cold? If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Cannot be. Prohibited, excluded. And if you can't be his disciple, what are you? What do you got? What do you got? You don't really got much, do you? You're grasping at straws. And you see this come out in Jesus' ministry. Right? What did he refer, how did he refer to his mom? Woman. What have I to do with thee? He said to her multiple times. It's recorded. You have over there his family comes to him. They're standing without. The people say, Jesus, man, your mother and your brethren are standing without, desiring to speak to you. What does Jesus say? Who is my mother? Who is my brethren? And he looked at his disciples. Remember? Those who had what? Hated father, mother, all of this for his name's sake. He looked at them and said, these who do the will of my father, they are my mother, my brother, my sister. That seems rather rough, doesn't it? Seems harsh. Ow! And when he went to his own hometown and to his own country, could not do many mighty works. Could not. Who do you want to do your most mighty works before? Your family, man. You want to show them, man, I believe right, man. You're a jerk for not listening to me, right? Don't you really want, of all the people in the world who you want to manifest these different things, and what do you run into? They're offended at you. They are offended at you. Okay? And they reject the truth of the word. And so what happens? You can't do anything, but you sure want to. You sure want to. You know, Abraham, when he had to send Ishmael away, Abraham was grieved to his heart. I think any parent and any father can understand that. I can understand it very much. I mean, it would be brutally difficult to me to take one of my children who I fathered, raised, you know, and set them aside. Brutally difficult. And yet I can't prefer any one of them before the Lord. I can't. I can't prefer what they think of me. If I do, I cannot be his disciple. Now don't hear me wrong, folks. I don't mean to say that as we learn these lessons, the grace of the Lord does not work with us and cover us. But ultimately, with each of us in every aspect of our life, there comes a day of decision. See, it didn't come with Abraham and Ishmael on the day Ishmael was born, did it? It came later. All right? Came later. I always think of that situation with Isaac and his two sons, right? Remember when Jacob disguises himself and goes in and gives him the meat and stuff, and he gets the blessing, and then Esau comes later and he's crying, what about me? What about me? What about me? And what happens? He says, look, he's blessed. You know, in yourself, you would think, looking at that, you would think as a parent that when you realize that you had been deceived by the one, that you would turn and curse that one and do the thing for the other? Because after all, what had Esau done? He'd gone out and done it. But why did not God let Isaac be turned that way? Because Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. So it did not matter the manner by which God accomplished Jacob getting the birthright versus Esau. It did not matter. It did not matter. The fact that the very fact that Jacob got it that way was a thing that had to be a constant source of humbling to him for the rest of his life, didn't it? I mean, when he comes back 20 years later, I mean, he's trying to give Esau things, he's trying to do all these things, and he's terrified of him. Has to wrestle with Jesus the whole night before and wouldn't let go of him because he was terrified. Right? That kind of tenacity, that kind of, I need your help, God, I need you. Because he didn't go arming those bands. He didn't go arming those bands to kill Esau or do harm to his brother. That's not where he was coming from. But you follow what I'm saying here, folks? I mean, look, for us to say, yes, Lord, when we say, yes, Lord, we got to leave the other stuff behind. We got to leave our emotions. We got to leave that pride. And I say the emotions because, see, what happens is, and this is the struggle, is that when we look at family, when we look at these things, if you look at the things that we tend to rebel against doing in the Lord more than anything else, the thing that's always standing in our way is our emotions. It's always what's standing in our way. What will people think of me? You know what I mean? It ends up all being direct, because philios is all about you. And it always comes back to me. What's going to happen to me? What are people going to think of me? And all these other things. And so as a consequence, we're not free to do as the Lord would have us do. I mean, think of it. I mean, you think of that woman over there, that Syrophoenician woman or whatever she was over there, who Jesus said unto her, when all she does is say, look, Lord. I mean, she acknowledges him as Lord. She says, Lord, please pray for my daughter. She's grievously vexed with the devil. I mean, my sense would be, okay. Right? That's me. But the Father, who Jesus did not do a single thing or say a single thing, but his Father gave it to him, he says, and not me to take the food from the children's table and cast it under the dogs. I have to admit, I'd think, was that the Lord? Could that be what he wants? That can't be what he wants me to say, right? Do you ever have that thought about things in different situations? That can't be what God would want me to do. And it's not because we can look at the scripture and see that, yeah, he does those kinds of things. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with, if I say that or if I do that, what are people going to think? Because it's just so contrary to our nature to say or do such things. Just so contrary. So what happens is we reason ourselves out of doing what the Lord would have us do. That's what we do all the time on things. And I share this with you folks because, look, I know that we came back from the ministers' convention, and I think everybody who was out there recognizes, first of all, that there's been a growing momentum over the years through these ministers' conventions for us to go forward. And that's growing to a point where we can see what it is, which is that 2 Timothy chapter 3 coming to pass, where we need to go forward like Moses did before Pharaoh. And we need to go forward and stand in Christ Jesus. It being not about us, but it being about him, and stand for his truth. We need to go out and stand in it against sickness, against demonic spirits, as we minister the gospel to people who don't know this truth. We need to stand in it against those who hate the truth, who are ruling the churches. I mean, all the men, I mean, look at it. I mean, the ministers in the pulpit today, how many of them preach the gospel? Almost none. The fact of the matter is, almost none. And their adherents, how many of them preach the gospel? Almost none. And that doesn't look like a friendly environment, does it? Some of them will come to acknowledge the truth, just like some of you who were in other fellowships and the like grew up, you know, in other fellowships came to acknowledge the truth. And many will not. But the fact of the matter is, if we love God and we love them, we'll present it either way and we'll stand against every lie that passes for truth out here. And I share this with you because we can all see this is where it's been moving over the years, and that's where it is. And for us to make those final steps and get to that place where we can go forward and stand, that yes, Lord, that we sing has to also mean that we embrace this, that we no longer let our feelings about ourselves and about other people get in the way, because face it, it's so much easier to tell somebody the truth that we don't care which way they are going to, whether they receive it or not, right? The ones we kind of sugarcoat and we try to come up with an angle and all this other kind of stuff are always the ones who we really want them to receive it, not because it's really about us. We want them to receive and join us because they're our father, our mother, our brother, our sister, some our friend. And so we change it to try to make it more palatable to them instead of just telling them the truth and leaving it where it falls. We have to come to that place where we prefer the truth above all else and stand in it. And that means getting shed of that bondage of our own feelings about things and about people. And the beauty is that, thank God, he is big enough to accomplish that in us. Thank God he's big enough. Because each of us know in ourselves this is a task that's too big for us. I think we all know it. Just the fact of the matter, it's too big for us. But it's not too big for him. And he understands fully the struggles we have with it. He's not like, I can't believe they struggled. He gets it. He knows. That's why Davey said a few years ago, with respect to Cheryl and saying it with respect to the Lord and all of us, is that God's not disappointed in us. We can please God by doing what he says. But he's not disappointed in us, because he knows how we are and that by nature we are contrary to him. Right? So he gets that about us. And he's brought us to this point and this grace, to this place, not to see us fail, but to see us succeed. And the thing about it is, when we get past the judgment and all the other nonsense with respect to one another, you know what we can do? We can help one another in this process, because it's daggone hard sometimes. When I say hard, don't hear me wrong. I don't mean it in that it's anything that he's telling us that's not easy to do. It feels brutally hard. That's true. It feels brutally hard. And I emphasize feels brutally hard, because that's where the problem lies, is what it feels like. Right? Once you get past and make the decision to do it, it is not hard. It's actually quite easy. But the feeling that's tied to it is the part that's hard. That's the part we have to put down. So we'll play some more music here, folks. Look forward to hearing the other programs today. May the Lord bless you. And let us get down in our own closets and say, yes, Lord, and acknowledge our own shortcomings in this and trust Him to get it done. Amen.